Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Hi, Stephen. Great. And we're back here again on a Sunday night, and tonight we're going to go back to the usual format of doing a Bible study.
That's good.
Yeah, the last few weeks we've done all kind of other interesting stuff. So I hope you've enjoyed it. But tonight we're going to go back in the book of Acts, but not where we left off last time. We're going to do a study on Acts chapter 10 this week and next week. Today, I should say, and next week. And this is a particularly interesting chapter because we learn some really important concepts in this, and then we learn kind of a funny concept, which I'll mention later, but it's not really very scriptural, but we'll talk about that later. But as we remember, you know, in the book of Acts, Pentecost has come, the church has been born, it's a congregation of Jewish believers, it's mostly in Jerusalem, but Jesus had given them the Great Commission that they were going to go into the whole world to preach the gospel.
Right.
And if you listen to this show for any length of time, you realize that we talk many times about how the plan of salvation is also going to include the Gentiles, that there were prophecies, especially in the book of Isaiah, that specifically said other nations are going to be involved in this too. Messiah is going to be for the nations as well as for Israel. The Jews didn't really understand that at the time, but in Acts chapter 10, they get a real direct demonstration of this.
With our friend Cornelius?
With our friend Cornelius and our friend Peter. Now, you know, this is our new transformed, spirit-filled friend Peter. Not the former one.
I'm going to go and hide. And run.
Yeah, no, not the former one. This is the new and improved Peter.
Okay.
And he is... He's going to get a lesson about how the Gentiles were going to be included. In fact, we learn in the New Testament, which of course hadn't been written at this time, but we learn in the book of Romans and in Ephesians 3:6 and in 1 Timothy 3:16 that the Gentiles are going to be co-heirs.
Right.
We're going to be grafted in. We're going to be adopted sons and daughters. We're going to be co-heirs with Christ to his glory, not just the Jews, who were the covenant people.
Right.
Now we're in the new covenant, which is going to include all of us sorry Gentiles. So, well, at that point, we were still sorry Gentiles.
Yeah.
We're not sorry Gentiles now. If we were, we wouldn't be doing this radio show.
Exactly.
Or we'd be doing one about Jupiter and Mercury and
all those
Venus
other
and stuff. But since this is a Christian radio
astronomy?
Show. No, the gods.
Oh, you mean those Greek gods?
Yeah.
Oh, those false things. Okay.
But we don't believe in them anymore.
No, we don't.
So, and we're really glad that we get included in the kingdom. So the Gentiles are going to be co-heirs. So now we're going to meet this character named Cornelius. We don't know if he was the first Gentile to come into the church, to come into the body of believers.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know if there were some other ones. You know, the scripture doesn't really say. There may have been some other ones, you know, kind of sitting around somewhere that had heard the word and kind of joined in. But the scripture doesn't tell us that, so we don't know. So I think what we'll do is we should start by kind of reading some of the scripture, because that's always good to do.
Okay.
And
I do have a chapter 10 in Acts.
Awesome. So if you want to go to Acts chapter 10 and basically start reading from verse 1, and we'll go for a little while, then we'll make some comments, and then we'll read a little bit more. So how about if you start with chapter 1, verse, let's see.
Verse 1?
1 through, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 10, when I say chapter 1. Yeah, why don't you do like 1 through 10 for starters.
Okay. Now, in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the cohort called the Italica, devout and God-fearing along with his whole household, who used to give alms generously to the Jewish people and pray to God constantly. One afternoon about 3 o'clock, he saw plainly in a vision an angel of God come into him and say to him, Cornelius. He looked intently at him and, seized with fear, said, What is it, sir? He said to him, Your prayers and almsgiving have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send some men to Joppa and summon one Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with another Simon, a tanner, who has a house by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from his staff, explained everything to them, and sent them to Joppa. The next day, while they were on their way and nearing the city, Peter went up to the roof terrace to pray about noontime. He was hungry and wished to eat, and while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance.
Yeah, why don't you go ahead and finish, okay. 11 through 13.
He saw heaven open and something resembling a large sheet coming down, lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all the earth's four-legged animals and reptiles, and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, Get up, Peter, slaughter and eat. But Peter said, Certainly not, sir, for never have I eaten anything profane and unclean. The voice spoke to him again a second time, What God has made clean, you are not to call profane. This happened three times, and then the object was taken up into the sky.
Ooh, yeah, let's stop there for a minute. That's wow. Pretty neat. You've all heard that before.
Yeah.
You all know about the dietary laws that are given to the Jewish people in the Torah, and there's certain things and they would have never eaten, and we're not going to go over all that, but you can find them in Exodus and Leviticus. But anyway, Peter, being a faithful Jew and having spent a lot of time with Yeshua the Messiah, obviously kept the dietary laws. Because even when he sees a vision, he doesn't want to eat the stuff.
Exactly.
But, you know, let's talk about Cornelius. He's a centurion. Now, the centurion was a commander of 100 men in the Roman army. So he's got responsibility. And he's headquartered at Caesarea, which was the main Roman port on the Mediterranean. They had built Caesarea, and obviously it was named after Caesar. And it was called Caesarea Maritima. There was another Caesarea where Peter made his great confession of faith, which was at Caesarea Philippi. That's a different one. That's because Philip was a tetrarch who was always brown-nosing the emperors. So he named that Caesarea of Philip. This was Caesarea Maritima, which was, you know, obviously a maritime port. And it was the main port. In fact, it was a very important Roman city. The governor usually stayed there. It was a Roman city, basically. And he was commanding this regiment that was called the Italian Regiment. So because they were all soldiers from Rome and from the peninsula of Italy, they were very loyal to Rome. They were very loyal to the governor. They may have been the governor's guard. Nobody really knows, but they were kind of what we'd call a crack outfit. They were well-trained, very loyal. So he was a very important officer. But the cool thing about this was that he was what was called a God-fearer at the time. You may have heard of this, but these were non-Jews who came to know the God of Israel and realized that the Jews worshipped the true God and were very impacted by this.
Right.
And they gave alms, they prayed, they did some of the traditions of the Jews. You know, Jews didn't always really know what to make of this because, you know, it's kind of a shock when you see a Roman officer say, wow, you know, I see what you guys are doing and it's really awesome and I think your God's really the true God. And you know, all these gods we're worshiping over here are not really real.
And that really was their call, was to be a light to the nations.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
They were to, as they worshiped and they kept God's laws and the covenant, they were to be an example to the nations, and the nations would see their worship of the true God.
Yeah.
And that would be a light to them, to the
exactly.
nations. Yeah.
So
it's really not, you know, if you think about it, if you see someone who's on fire for the Lord, and they have this great joy and this peace about them, and you want to know, like, where do they get that from?
Mm-hmm.
What do they have that I don't have?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it draws you. Now, in some cases, you know, if you can go, why are they like that? That's really annoying to me. You know,
I used to be like that.
Yeah, I used to be like that too. And now I'm sure other people go, gosh, he's really annoying.
Yeah, I should say, man, you're a nice guy, but this is weird what you're saying.
And it's, you know, it's our disposition to where we're at in our walk with the Lord, or as we sometimes may think that we're walking apart from the Lord.
Yeah.
God's always with us.
Oh, yeah.
He always gives us free will to choose what we want to do.
Yeah.
But he's always there by us because he loves us. He created us.
Amen.
And so it's not, you know, it shouldn't really catch us as being something, this is really out of the ordinary. Why would this Gentile want to follow the God of Israel?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And after all, here's an uncircumcised man.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he wasn't like some 10-year-old. He was obviously middle-aged, probably, to have that position
right.
of power.
Oh, yeah.
Uncircumcised, from a pagan land,
mm-hmm.
of a people that worship, you know, hundreds of gods.
Right.
And, you know, they had plenty of experiences with Romans by this time, because Romans had been there quite a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And it was kind of a shock to them that some of these guys, and we see, you know, Jesus encounters the centurion who says, oh, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house.
Right.
You know, don't come under my roof. Just say the word.
Right.
I mean, and he says, wow, I haven't even found such faith in Israel.
Exactly. Exactly.
So there were Romans like that. I mean,
yeah.
There might have been 10, there might have been 3. I mean, we don't really know,
mm-hmm.
but Cornelius was one of them. And, you know, they had kind of renounced all the pagan idolatry and said, you know, these Jews really have the right idea. You know, this makes a lot of sense that there's one God, and I kind of like the way they're worshiping. And, you know, they kind of followed the traditions of giving alms and being compassionate and taking care of the poor.
Mm-hmm.
And the one, you know, in Galilee, they told Jesus he had built a synagogue for them.
Yeah.
So, you know, these were nice guys.
Yeah.
I mean, these weren't oppressors.
Right.
And they had some light, you know, of the true God. They had knowledge, mm-hmm. some revelation.
Right.
And it's interesting, you know, in the book of Romans, Paul talks about that. Some people may not have ever heard of Jesus, but they have some revelation of the true God.
Right.
And it says that he was always praying, him and his family.
Yeah.
So they were always praying.
Yeah.
So it's interesting, you know, he wanted his family to be included in this truth
mm-hmm.
also.
Right.
It's like, you know, maybe a few years ago his family was praying to Jupiter and Mars and all these other gods,
mm-hmm.
but now they're praying to the God of Israel, which is pretty cool.
Yeah. Yeah, which is really cool. And, you know, God speaks to him. The vision that he gets is pretty awesome.
Yeah.
You know, an angel of God comes to him and is looking very intently at him, and he gives him this message to call for Peter.
Mm-hmm.
So, obviously, God was... Now, here you have... And I think this is something that's important to bring out, is that here you have Cornelius. We don't know if he's... Obviously, he's probably not circumcised, mm-hmm. which was a sign of the
probably
covenant
yeah.
in the Old Testament.
Certainly not born there.
Right. And had the Holy Spirit fallen upon him? Was he already baptized mm-hmm. in the Spirit? Do we know... You know, what... Where was he at? Obviously, he's praying. He's getting a vision from the Lord. And here God is using this Gentile
mm-hmm.
to get a message to Peter.
Yeah.
So
this is awesome.
Yeah. So we see that God's working. He, you know, his Spirit is falling upon the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And will continue to do that.
Yeah. We're going to see a great interaction between a Jew and a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
It's like really advance the kingdom in the way that Peter would have never figured and Cornelius would have never figured.
No.
And, you know, it's interesting that it says it was the 9th hour, which is 3 p.m.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that was a great time of prayer for the Jews.
Right.
So here's Cornelius, this uncircumcised Gentile, who's praying at the same time. This was a time of prayer, and he's praying then, right at that time.
Mm-hmm.
So he's very, very devout, very prayerful, very faithful, even to what time you're supposed to pray. And this is not what your garden variety pagan would have done.
No.
Yeah. And then, like you say, this angel comes. You know, Cornelius is not asleep.
Right.
So it's not a dream.
Mm-hmm.
He's praying, and this angel comes. So, which is a direct, a direct messenger. And the angel calls him by name.
Yeah.
So this angel knows him. It's to say, Cornelius, what's happening? How are things? And Cornelius says, how do you know? No, he doesn't say, how do you know who I am? But the angel knows him, calls him by name, which is really pretty neat, and basically tells him that God has actually taken notice of him. His actions and his prayers have been acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
They've come up before God. So this is pretty awesome.
Yeah.
I mean, this is not like the prayers of the Pharisees and the people that are just going through the script.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this was a guy who's really praying, and he's looking for the truth. And he says, you know, my family worships all these other gods. I think this is the true God, and I'm praying to the true God. So those prayers ascend before God, ascend to the throne, because they're genuine and they're from his heart.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't a scripted thing. It isn't kind of a, you know, half-baked, polite little prayer.
Right.
And the angel says, you know, your prayers have come up before God, and they're acceptable.
Yeah.
I mean, this is amazing because, you know, Jesus always criticized the Pharisees and the scribes, saying, well, you know, you guys pray, but, you know, you're not really praying.
And they were the holy guys.
Yeah, they were the holy guys with all the cool stuff they got to wear.
You know, you got this guy in Caesarea that's praying, and it's like...
I mean, this guy who's in charge of 100 men, who's supposed to be in charge of the land, protecting the governor, and he's praying at 3 p.m., and an angel comes to him, a Gentile guy.
Pretty awesome.
Yeah. I mean, in the Old Testament, whenever an angel showed up, it usually meant they were going to kill the Gentile.
Yeah.
But now here was a nice Gentile, and the angel calls him by name, which is really neat.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't always happen that way. And so Cornelius says, what is it? You know, he calls him Lord or Sir.
Mm-hmm.
He says, well, what is it? He actually recognizes that this is a supernatural experience, and he really wants to know if his prayers are going up before God and they're acceptable. He really wants to know what God wants of him, which is, you know, another mark of a sincere person. You know, if you present your plans to God and say, well, here's the plan I've made. Here's what I want to do. Will you just bless my plan? You know, that's one way to present it.
Yeah. That's...
But a person who surrenders himself and says, Lord, what do you want me to do?
Mm-hmm.
You know, send me, I'll do what you want me to do.
Right.
He really wants to know, like, okay, what is it? What do you want me to do?
Right.
Which is pretty remarkable for a Gentile.
Well, yeah. I mean, what you're saying is that here we have someone who is a Gentile, but he's praying to the God of Israel. And that was more the exception than the rule, obviously, in that day and age.
Yeah.
And that he would find it in his heart to pray, you know, Father, what do you want me to do?
Mm-hmm.
What would you have me to do? And all the prophets, when you think about in the Old Testament, they would always say, here I am, Lord, or the Hebrew was Hineni, which meant all that I am is yours, my time, you know, I'm yours.
Yes.
And it was a total giving of themselves to God and to what God wanted to do and how he wanted to minister through them.
Exactly.
And here you have Cornelius, who's God-fearing, and the angel says, your prayers and offerings and almsgiving have ascended as a memorial offering before God. A memorial offering before God.
Wow.
Wow.
That's awesome.
And so I was talking with someone the other day about, does prayer you know, do we change God's heart by praying?
Uh-huh.
Well, God looks for faithfulness.
Yes.
Just like he did with Abraham.
Exactly.
And if we are devout and we're faithful and we do pray, I think God's going to, he sees the intention of our heart.
Exactly.
If we have a false prayer and we're being kind of phony before God, he can see right through that.
Yeah.
You can say all the, and that's what you're saying. Jesus would always tell the Pharisees, you know, you guys, you want your phylacteries to be bigger than everybody else's.
Yeah.
And
you want to sit in the front.
And you want to sit in the front. And, but your hearts are far from God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's important.
Yeah. And here's this Roman whose prayers are obviously very sincere and they're acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
And I forgot to mention too, the other thing is we always talk about whenever somebody encounters an angel, they're afraid.
Yes.
He's a little bit afraid. He was a little bit afraid. But he's like a hard soldier, but he's a little bit afraid.
He was seized with fear. Angels have to be very big.
Yeah, I mean, that's pretty amazing. So he really wants to know what God wants of him.
Mm-hmm.
So this angel tells Cornelius, you know, send for Peter. I mean, this is pretty neat. You know, send for Peter. He has no clue who Peter is. But then he tells him exactly where Peter is.
Yeah.
He's in Joppa. He's in the house of this tanner. I mean, he tells him where he is, like, so he can put the GPS on and go find the guy. So it's like he gives him the address of the place. And, you know, Joppa was this ancient port city, which is now called Jaffa. But it's an ancient, ancient port. And the angel tells him exactly where Peter is.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells him that Peter is then going to come and tell him what he has to do. I mean, that's pretty cool, too.
Yeah.
You know, it says, he will tell you what you must do. So now here's a devout guy who's praying to God, and now the angel says, this guy Peter's going to come and tell you exactly what you have to do. So he may be thinking, well, aren't I doing kind of all right now? You know, I'm praying, and I'm giving alms, and I'm nice, and I'm giving, you know, I'm compassionate to everyone. But something else has to be done. Something else has to be done. And so something that is going to show Cornelius that the prayers and the alms and the other things he's doing is not quite enough. There's something else that he must do. So it's not a suggestion from the angel, like Peter's going to tell you something you might think about, you know, whether you want to do this or not. He says it's something that you must do. And that, of course, is going to be, Peter's going to tell you about the revelation of the Messiah. He's going to tell him about God's Son.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to tell you how salvation is not just with the prayers and the alms, but it's going to be through Jesus. It's going to be through Yeshua, the Messiah. And that's, of course, what he's going to come and tell him. But he tells him he's going to have to go and find Peter, and then Peter's going to come and tell him this news. So that's really very interesting.
Yeah.
But we're going to have to get to that on the other side of this break because there's music coming on. And
already?
This is the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back with you.
You are the Holy be exalted in our praise. Let it be known today that you are God. You are God.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. We left off before the break with the angel telling Cornelius that Peter's going to come and tell him something that he must do. And interestingly, the angel doesn't preach the gospel to him.
No, he doesn't.
The angel could have told him. The angel could have said, listen, Cornelius, you know, you're an awesome guy. You're doing well here, and you're, God really appreciates what you're doing. But I want to tell you how this Jesus you may have heard about was the Messiah. Now you have to believe in him, and your sins will be forgiven, and you'll be saved. No, Peter has to come and do it. So interestingly, you know, we always talk about how, you know, in all our flaws and all our weaknesses, God uses human beings for ministry. And
right.
We've kind of beaten to death the idea of Peter
yeah.
and all of his faults and failings and everybody else.
Now we're under Cornelius.
Yeah, now we're under Cornelius. But it's interesting that the angel says Peter is going to come. So an angel comes all the way from heaven to tell Cornelius to get Peter.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't like, you know, 10 angels could have come and preached them the gospel.
Yeah.
But there's something about the gospel that men have to preach it.
Yes.
It has to be advanced by people who go and tell the gospel to others.
Right.
And it started with Jesus. It started with the Great Commission. It started with these guys that are, you know, going to get filled with the Spirit in Jerusalem, and then they're going to go through all of Judea and Samaria, and then they're going to go through all the world. And this is just kind of getting rolling here. But you know, the angel doesn't preach the gospel. This, like, really struck me the other night when I was thinking about this, that the angel comes all the way from heaven. Now, of course, he probably didn't have to, probably wasn't a long journey. He just kind of materialized, but.
Probably prayed. He prayed.
Yeah.
Some freaking flyer miles.
Yeah. So he comes from heaven just to tell Cornelius to get Peter. That's pretty neat. And Cornelius immediately obeys.
Yeah.
Because he really wants to do this. I mean, he's so into this now that he really wants to find out what is it so important that this guy, Peter, has to come and tell us.
Right.
Like, he doesn't even hesitate.
No.
He doesn't say to the angel, well, you know what? This week's not good for me because, you know, I got all these other things to do and I got the governor on my back and I got all these soldiers that are... He really wants to do this immediately. And he even wants his friends and his family there when Peter gets there.
Yeah.
You know, he talks to his servants, you know, he wants everybody there when Peter gets there.
And, you know, Cornelius doesn't even ask the angel who he is.
Yeah.
Or ask, you know, it's not recorded that he asks him any questions, anything.
Yeah.
He's just listening to him.
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing he asks him is, what is it, sir?
Yeah.
And he doesn't ask him anything else there's nothing else recorded that he asks him. And like you said, he goes and does just what the angel tells him to do.
Yeah.
So these angels have a way of getting the message of God delivered and acted upon.
Oh, yeah, they deliver it.
Yeah.
And the humans are always afraid when they see them. Even Mary, when she sees Gabriel's, like, yikes. And Gabriel's always telling people to relax. Well, he didn't tell Zechariah to relax. But anyway, that's another, we already covered that. But, so he immediately wants to know why he needs Peter, so he's going to send for him in Joppa, which interestingly is also the port where Jonah left from to go to Nineveh.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, but we got a few problems with this now. I mean, if you're looking at it from Cornelius's viewpoint, you think, well, wait a minute, Peter's one of these people that are subjected to us. We're the conquerors. We're in charge here. What is this guy possibly going to tell me?
Mm-hmm.
From Peter's point of view, he says, wait a minute, this guy's a Gentile. He's a Roman military officer. They've been oppressing us for the last 100 years.
Mm-hmm.
Why should I go talk to him? You know, none of this really makes sense from either direction that you look at it.
Right.
You know, and the Jews who were so observant of the law, I mean, you can go back to the accounts of Good Friday.
Right.
Where the high priest wanted Jesus killed, and Caiaphas, he can't go into the praetorium to talk to Pilate, or else he'd be defiled.
Exactly.
He can plot to kill somebody, but he can't walk into the Roman place.
Or else
he doesn't want to be defiled.
Right.
So, you know, that's a great example of legalism.
Well, you also bring up a point that comes out if you give this some prayerful consideration, is that Jesus was a stumbling block to the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
To the Pharisees.
Right.
And for God to choose a Roman soldier, a general, as Cornelius probably was, high ranking in Rome, there's a friction between the Jews and the Roman officials. And now God's having Peter go talk to this Roman official.
Yeah.
And you're right. Who would think that?
Yeah.
Who would think that?
It's a very unlikely plan.
Yeah. I mean, who would think that salvation would come on the cross?
Yeah.
And the cross would be, you know, such an item of, or a symbol of almost reproach because of what happened.
Definitely.
But yet it's a symbol of salvation.
Yes.
It's a symbol of God's love and mercy.
Yes.
But to some, it's a stumbling block.
Mm-hmm.
To some, having a Roman soldier talk to this, a Jewish person talk to this Roman soldier is going to be a stumbling block.
Yes, exactly.
Because God's ways are not our ways.
Good point.
And I think as I pray, and, you know, as we've been doing this show over the years, and I pray about, you know, Lord, what do you want us to talk about? And we get together and we do all this, you know, all this planning and preparation for 10 or 12 hours. I mean, 10 or 10 minutes, 10 or 5 minutes for each show.
Not usually that much.
Yeah, it's probably like 2 minutes. But some of these things that I think that, you know, the Lord sometimes shows me is like, wow, I never thought about that before.
Mm-hmm.
That is a stumbling block.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not how it's, you know, we think as human beings think, and God obviously, if you, you know, if you look back to Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And yet we constantly look to our ways and our thoughts and how we would do things.
Sure.
And then when God's doing something, we go, oh, no, that can't be from the Lord.
Yeah.
You know,
well,
it's
kind of the natural way we think.
Yeah, it's the natural way that we think. But this is a great, this is just a, such a great story.
Oh,
that
it's great.
Exemplifies all this.
Yeah. And the prophets had explained about Gentiles, and, you know, they don't, the Jews really didn't emphasize that much. And Jesus had talked to him and said, you know, great commission. You're going to go to all the world.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Jews were just in a little part of the world. Going to all the world means you're going to meet a lot of Gentiles.
A lot of
them. They're all out there.
Well, yeah, if you think about how small the nation of Israel is.
That's right.
Compared to the rest of the land mass on the earth.
That's right. There's a lot of Gentiles.
A lot of land to cover.
It's, you know, the population of Jews is so small compared to the general population, even in our day.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're talking about, I don't know what the exact percentage is, but it's maybe, if you took all the people of the world, like one out of every few thousand would be a Jewish person.
Yeah. I mean, you have, what, 7 billion people plus in the world?
Exactly.
Now?
So, you know, you're going to meet a lot of Gentiles when you go out the world to preach the name, preach the gospel. And, you know, Jesus had told them, you're going to preach to all the nations. So now Peter's going to get prepared, and he's going to get a preparation that, you know, he wasn't really
expecting.
Now, you know, Peter,
you
had
don't
seen,
say.
Yeah, you know, Peter had seen a lot of interesting things in his time.
Yes.
He had seen Jesus do a lot of miracles. He saw the resurrection. He saw the Spirit falling on Pentecost. I mean, he was not, you know, he was.
He saw a lot.
A lot of stuff.
He saw a lot of stuff.
But he wasn't quite ready for this. And, you know, you talk about unlikely things. And in order to prepare Peter, you know, Peter's praying on the roof of his house at noon, which is kind of nice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a little hot, but it's nice. You know, of course, Joppa's on the sea. There's probably a little breeze from the ocean. But it's pretty hot there. But, you know, it's a quiet place. It's out of the way. It's not so noisy. You couldn't hear the traffic over there. And, you know, he's praying at noon. So Peter, of course, doesn't just pray at the times that are prescribed, you know, by their traditions. He prays a lot. And, you know, Daniel used to pray 3 times a day facing Jerusalem when he was in Babylon. And so Peter's at noon, and he's praying on the roof of the house. And he doesn't know that these messengers that Cornelius has sent are approaching where he is.
Because,
you know, they got the address and the GPS and they're on their way. And Peter's up on the roof of his house, not his house, but the Tanner's house.
Right.
And he's praying. So they don't know Peter. Peter doesn't know them, but they're on the way.
Mm-hmm.
And like you're just saying, this is such an unlikely divine appointment.
Yeah.
But all these factors, all these situations are kind of coming
together
in
place. Yeah.
And interestingly, and another very human thing, it says, Peter was hungry. It was like, should I go out and get something to eat? And, you know, how far is the Wendy's from here? And, you know, what are we going
to
do? Or, you know, is there a deli nearby here? And, you know, he didn't like the deli in Samaria, but he liked the delis over there. And, you know, he was like really thinking about maybe having a Reuben, or he was going to send for Corky and Lenny's, but they hadn't even opened yet. So, you know, it's interesting that he was praying for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, maybe he was praying all morning. We don't really know. But interestingly, it says that he was hungry and he wanted to eat. I mean, it's such a human thing. You know, we think about people like Peter as being like this, you know, holy presence that just kind of, you know, floats along. But, you know, he's up on the roof of the house praying, and then he says, man, I'm hungry. I got something to eat.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any matzo ball soup left? Or, what, you know, whatever there is. And some people were obviously preparing food for him because they were making ready, and he falls into a trance.
Yeah.
And, you know, as Stephen read a little while ago, That was pretty neat. You know, the Greek word that's actually used there is the same word as ecstasy. So he kind of got into this religious ecstasy. You know, he's open for what God's going to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's kind of like being caught up in the spirit, so to speak.
Yeah.
It's not just like he fainted or he fell asleep or, you know, he's kind of dozed off while he was praying. But, you know, he was kind of he was in an ecstasy. And when you're in that kind of a state, you're really tuned into the supernatural.
Yeah.
And the things going on in the world are kind of dimmed out.
Right.
And so it's a way that God communicates with people so that their attention isn't divided by things going on around them.
Exactly.
And so he sees heaven open. That's pretty cool. So he knows exactly where this is coming from. I mean, this is a serious revelation now.
Mm-hmm.
It's like heaven opens up and something's coming down from heaven.
Yeah.
So he knows where that is coming from. He knows the authority that it has. And it's this sheet with, why don't you read that again about what's in the sheet?
He saw heaven open and something resembling a large sheet coming down, lowered to the ground by its four corners. And this is verse 12 of chapter 10. In it were all the earth's four-legged animals and reptiles and the birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, slaughter and eat." But Peter said, "Certainly not, sir, for never have I eaten anything profane and unclean."
Mm. Yeah. Wow. Amazing. So the sheet comes down by the four corners. There's all kinds of animals in it.
Yeah.
Some of them are clean, some are unclean. But anyway, it's the unclean animals. There were very strict dietary laws, and we don't have time to go over that, but everybody knows about pigs.
Right.
I mean, clearly you can't eat pigs, and pigs were probably in this sheet too. And Peter had never had a BLT. He never had bacon and eggs, never had a ham and cheese sandwich. And as he is going to point out, and as he points out there, he isn't even going to consider having a ham and cheese sandwich.
Exactly.
Because he's devout to the dietary law.
Mm-hmm.
And these unclean animals come down, and they, you know, this is a representation of the difference between a Jew and a Gentile.
Yeah.
I mean, if a Gentile would have seen the unclean animal, he'd have said, "Okay, good, there's lunch." Whereas, you know, someone like Peter.
How do we prepare these things, Lord?
Yeah. Or somebody like Peter would have said, "Hey, I'd rather not eat for the rest of the day
mm-hmm.
than touch this."
Yeah.
So the Gentile would have said, "Oh, good, ham." And Peter would have said, "Oh, there's no way I'm touching that." So
right.
This is the distinction between the Jew and the Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
And now Peter's told in a very powerful, divine way to kill and eat.
Yes.
Animals that he cannot kill and eat. And he didn't realize that the distinctions here were about to be changed. You know, things that were unclean weren't going to be unclean anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And that not only had to do with food, but it also had to do with the fact that unclean Gentiles were now going to be clean.
Mm-hmm.
So that you can't say, "I'm not talking to that unclean Gentile. I'm not talking to that guy because he's not circumcised. He's a pagan. I don't want anything to do with him."
Mm-hmm.
Now the distinctions were going to be changed because something different had happened. They would never have been able to associate with a Gentile or have dinner with him.
Right.
But now they're going to be joined in the Messiah.
And you see that in the story about the woman at the well.
Yeah.
Where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And his disciples come back and they're like, "What are you doing?
Yeah.
What are you talking to this woman for?"
Yeah.
You know, or you see it when Jesus is teaching about the Good Samaritan. You know, the person's left is robbed and beaten and left for dead on the road,
mm-hmm.
and who helps him?
Yeah.
Who helps this person but the Samaritan?
Uh-huh.
So you see in Jesus's teachings, he's teaching about what the kingdom's going to be about.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
He's trying to get people prepared for the changes that are going to take place
mm-hmm.
going from that, as you would say, the covenant of law to covenant of grace.
Yeah.
that God's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh.
Yes.
And Jesus has come to redeem all mankind.
That's right. And yeah. There's going to be a liberty to this.
Yes.
A freedom in the spirit where yes. I can talk to whoever I need to talk to.
Mm-hmm.
I can associate with someone, and it doesn't matter what his ethnic group is.
Mm-hmm.
I can go and proclaim the word and proclaim the kingdom to anyone who's there. It doesn't matter about their background.
Right.
Whereas before, the chief priest would say, I'll talk to Pilate, but I'm talking to him from here because I can't step over there.
Right.
Now, the things that were unclean are going to be made clean. And we're moving into the idea of the one new man.
Mm-hmm.
The grafted in. I think we've done some shows about the grafting in. And in Ephesians 2:14, where it says the wall of partition's broken down.
Right.
And the wall's kind of like coming down here on Peter.
Yeah.
But, you know, at first he says, you know what? I'm not going to touch that stuff.
Right.
Because he's very resolute. I'm not doing it. You know, even though he's hungry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's love to have some of that stuff, but
yeah.
No way. And he's not going to break God's law.
Right.
And he has integrity and commitment to the law that he doesn't want to break the law. And he's not going to have these unclean, common things, regardless of what his body's telling him. Oh, just go ahead and eat it.
Mm-hmm.
But so even though he's getting a divine command, he's not going to violate the law because this is how he's lived his whole life.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, it takes me back to, you know, other times like in the Old Testament where the Israelites were enslaved and the ruling authorities over them would try and force them to eat pork or eat unclean food. And some of them would not do that. And they suffered greatly for that. But they were holding true to the law that God had given them. Yeah.
Yeah. These things are common and unclean. And we should add, too, that unclean we see because you would defile yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And common meant something that was not holy, was not sacred, was not of God. So it's like, oh, that's a common thing. I'm not touching it. I only want to do the holy thing. And this is kind of the distinction that Peter has in mind. And when you apply that to human beings, the Gentiles, of course, were unclean, but now they can be cleaned.
Yeah.
You know, Peter shows here the example of it's really hard to change somebody's way of thinking.
Yeah.
Especially when they've done it all their life.
Yeah. I was just going to say that. He's, you know, Peter's what, how old? You know, 30s, yeah, 40s?
At least.
So you're born, you're raised and you're in this law of what to eat, what not to eat. This is how God's word says it to be. And you're observing God's law. And now, you know, there's just so much that is changing through the life, death, and resurrection of Yeshua.
Yes.
That he is that, as we were saying before, he is that stumbling block.
Yes.
To how, wait, this is what Moses gave us.
Yeah.
This right. is what the law of Moses, this is what God handed on to Moses. We're going to change things.
Yes.
So you can see why they would be the teachers would be very skeptical to say, well, yeah, we believe that there's going to be a Messiah, but what's all this other stuff that's going on?
Right.
You know?
Yeah. But it's interesting, too, how Peter is taught the lesson.
Yes.
Because he could have just heard a voice, Peter, go talk to Cornelius.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he's going to do that.
Yeah.
But, wow, you know, first here comes this sheet with these animals. You know, Peter's just, you know, praying and doing his thing. And all of a sudden, there's these animals. And now he's got to deal with something that is out of his experience again.
Yeah.
I mean, he's done a lot of stuff, but now this is really something he wasn't anticipating.
Mm-hmm.
And it's said three times.
Yes.
For emphasis. I think it's in verse
16.
Yeah, go ahead. Say that again. Read that again.
This happened three times, and then the object was taken up into the sky.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So three times, you know, there, if you say that something...
That happens to Peter a lot, three times.
Yeah, that's right.
Sorry, Peter.
Yeah, he was probably thinking, wait a minute, three
I'm
times?
I'm probably going to have to answer
Where
for
have
that
I heard
one.
That before? Yeah, and it's a matter of emphasis. This is important, Peter. Pay attention to this.
Yeah.
I know you don't want to eat the unclean animal, but you're going to kill and eat it, kill and eat it, kill and eat it. This is important three times.
Right.
Even two times the Hebrews said things for emphasis, but now it's going to be for three times.
Yeah.
So this is a sign that this is so important that not only does he have to pay close attention, but he's going to have a total change in all his regular feelings and thoughts and beliefs and regulations that he's used to.
Another transformation.
Another transformation. Up. Poor Peter. He was wishing he was back in his fishing business. Well, I can't believe we're coming to the end of another show.
I know.
We haven't even got to like Peter doing anything yet, except eating ham sandwiches. But
no.
We'll be back next week, and we'll have to finish this off. So I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day today,
and have an awesome week, everyone. And we'll see you next week on the Gift of Grace. God bless. You've been listening to the Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.